Thank you, Dr. Carter. Man, it's a blessing to be here. Let me turn this walk-around mic on here. When I was pastoring in Ocoee, we went to visit an elderly man in our church, and his daughter had stepped out, not in church. Did I say church?
Yeah.
We could do that. Yeah. All right. Well, I didn't mean that. You can visit folks in church, though. That's okay. But what I meant to say was we visited him in the hospital, and his daughter had stepped out, and he told me, Brother Adam Pierce was with me, and he said, yeah, my daughter stepped out. He said, she's got one of them phones you towed around. And so that was a cell phone. I appreciate stuff like that. It doesn't take a lot to get me tickled, obviously. And I got one of them phones you towed around. So that's a good way to word that here. We're so glad to be back tonight. Appreciate the hospitality. I appreciate the privilege to get to preach here at Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City. And I did get the privilege of teaching a semester over at the college, taught a class on the book of Hebrews. And that was a blessing. I don't know if the students got anything out of it, but it sure helped me. You know, it always helps when you have to study, doesn't it? When you study the Word of God, you know, you got to give something to others and try to help others. The teacher and the preacher always gets more benefit out of it, and in that regard. And so we're thankful for that. Man, it just blessed my heart to be here this morning to see some folks respond to the gospel, and we know the Holy Spirit had been working on them and dealing with them apparently, and to see them come and get saved, that's just a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And I still can't get over this dear lady singing in the choir where she is, just brightening the corner where she is. That's a blessing. And we appreciate you all being here tonight. How many would rather be here than in jail tonight? Amen. All right, amen, amen. I'm glad they let me out so I could come. That's a blessing. Amen. We're going to look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I'm sure, given the location of this, let me start back up and say that again. Given the fact that what I'm going to talk about is probably not something new tonight, I'm sure you've heard it discussed and preached before, but we're going to look at Romans 14 again tonight and consider this thought. We're going to talk about soul liberty, a compelling truth for all believers. I was looking on your back wall, you got a picture of the beating of Obadiah Holmes, and I'm sure you've heard Brother Faggart's been here, hasn't he? And I'm sure he's told you far better than I could about the story behind that painting and how that Obadiah Holmes, John Clark, and William Witter traveled up from Rhode Island to Lynn, Massachusetts to visit a church member who was infirmed and couldn't make it to church. And they had what amounted to be, in the residents of Massachusetts views, they had an unsanctioned church service there, and the authorities came in and arrested them for having an unsanctioned church service, put them in a jail of sorts, and someone came and paid the fine to get Dr. Clark and William Witter out. But Obadiah Holmes said, I refuse to accept payment. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not going to let you let them pay my way out of jail. And so he stayed in jail and went to trial, and he was found guilty for participating in an unauthorized church service. This is here on what's now the United States of America. And he was beaten till the blood ran in his shoes, the historian says. And of course, the title of that painting is, he said he felt as if he'd been beaten as with roses. And he took a beating over what we're talking about tonight, and that's the doctrine of soul liberty, or liberty of conscience. And folks, if you're even mildly paying attention to what's going on in our nation, what you need to understand is there is an attack on our liberty of conscience. The freedom to worship God as we believe God would have us to, according to the dictates of our own conscience. We see things being imposed on, I know Hobby Lobby right now, and other Christian businesses are fighting for the right to oppose funding abortions because it's against their conviction. But because of the way things are beginning to shape up in the legal situation in our country, they're having to fight for the right not to fund the murder of babies because that's a religious conviction. And we could go down the list of other things that we are now seeing a rise in the attitude of certain people to want to control what we think, what we believe, and how we behave. It's right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And, you know, the trumpet sound tonight and we're out of here, that'd be all right with me. I'm ready. But the truth is, we may have to stand for the Lord in a way we didn't think we would have even 5 or 10 years ago. And so I want you to look at Romans 14, and let's look at some scripture here so that this will be a sermon and not a speech. Amen. And look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now, I want you to notice verse 5. This is one of our key verses we're going to look at tonight. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." Now, look at this next sentence. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Again, Lord, we want to bow before you in prayer and ask for your help. Lord, I'm certainly in great need for your assistance tonight. I pray that you'll just guide and direct my thoughts. Help me to be clear and concise and above all correct in the truth that we present today. Lord, it doesn't matter what I think about these verses. It matters what the Bible says and what you meant for them to say. And so help us to understand your word, and not just to understand it, but may it become rooted and grounded in the very depths of our heart. May we have the convictions that spring from this truth that'll help us to stand for you in the days to come. Again, Lord, know this is not a evangelistic message, but somebody might need to get saved tonight. Help them to see that need. Whatever our need, help us to respond to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to give you a few definitions here and read you a few quotes concerning this doctrine of soul liberty. When I first went to Texas and kind of did an informal survey in our church, I asked my folks there, have you ever heard of the doctrine of liberty of conscience or soul liberty? 90% of the folks in my church, which was at that time about 57 years old, the church was, and they'd never heard of it. They'd never heard of it. And I'm not trying to make them look bad. They just hadn't heard it. That's really not their fault. You would have thought, given the fact that soul liberty or liberty of the conscience is one of the defining or distinctive beliefs of Baptist people. Amen. One of the twin doctrines that you might be more familiar with is the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Is that a familiar term to you? We believe as Bible-believing Baptists that no one has to go to an earthly priest in order to get in touch with God. We believe that we have a great high priest who knows the feeling of our infirmities, was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His name is Jesus. Amen. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And we can come because Jesus is our great high priest. And so we don't have to go to a man. We don't have to go to a confessional booth and do so and so that he can get a hold of God. You can directly speak to the Lord yourself. Isn't that a blessing? And so I guess you might say that's the other side of the coin, or one of the other sides of the coin. Can you have a three-sided coin? Let's make one right now. All right? Because another twin, or we'll have triplets. You ready? We'll have triplets. The other doctrine connected to soul liberty is the separation of church and state. Amen? We believe that, and I say, well, you know, people talk about separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution. Well, it is in the sense that Congress is not to make any law or establish any religion, and it's not to infringe on the free exercise of religion. And so in that, there is the doctrine of separation of church and state. By the way, a novel concept in that day back in the 1600s and 1700s as they began to talk about that. When we get to the 1700s and they begin to set forth what's going to be our Constitution, and John Leland meets with James Madison. James Madison realizes he's not going to get to go to the Constitutional Convention. Y'all heard of James Madison, hadn't you? He's not going to get to go because he lives in Virginia and there's a Baptist preacher that's more popular than he is and is going to get elected to go to the Constitutional Convention. His name is John Leland. And so James Madison goes to John Leland and says, man, I really want, this is my version of it, all right? This is the Kevin International version. He goes and says, man, I'd really like to be in on this Constitutional Convention, but I don't have the votes. He said, what can I do to take your spot? And John Leland, the Baptist preacher, said, all right, if you'll promise me that you'll guarantee us a Bill of Rights with freedom of speech and freedom of religion, et cetera, I'll step down and you can have my spot and I'll tell everybody to vote for you. And so that's how James Madison made it into the Constitutional Convention. Virginia started out as an Episcopalian state, but Baptists preached the gospel and win souls, and people kept getting saved in Virginia, and they kept leaving the Episcopalian church and becoming Baptists. Amen. And so there's more Baptists than there were Episcopalians. Hallelujah. And so all of that to say this, we live in a wonderful country that has freedom, and the average Joe walking around out there doesn't even understand that he ought to walk up to anybody that's a Baptist and say, thank you and your forefathers for giving us freedom of religion, freedom to worship God, or even to not worship God at all. I've got the freedom to do so because of what Baptists did and other dissenters did back in that day. Well, enough history. What is soul liberty? Soul liberty may be defined as this. We hold that religion is essentially a personal matter between each soul and God. Therefore, we deny all proxyship, sponsorship, or deputyship in religion. We hold that each consciously responsible soul must repent, believe, and be baptized for himself, and every soul must give an account of himself to God. That's by the way, a quote from the Texas Baptist, J.B. Gambrill. There you go. Jeremiah Jeter said this, we claim for Baptists, however, not merely that they have been the steadfast friends of religious liberty, but their distinctive principles necessarily compel them to maintain this position. They cannot be consistently Baptist and not advocates of soul liberty. Before they can persecute for conscience' sake, they must renounce or at least ignore their distinctive principles. They may not be free from the spirit of bigotry and intolerance, but it is directly antagonistic to their doctrines. You see, Islam does not believe in soul liberty. They don't, most Islamic nations are scared to death to let a preacher with a Bible go into their nation and preach the gospel. They're terrified of the Word of God. That's why there's not liberty there. And when they invade, and when they have the numbers and the power to do so, and they can overwhelm a country, they will come in, and they don't convert by the preaching of their principles from the Quran. They convert at the end of a gun. And the word Islam means submit. And their version is submit or die. But we as Bible believers believe that every person has the free and the free will and the moral obligation to decide whether or not he's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we convert through persuasion, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, not at sword point. And if you will look back through history and you won't find anybody that's truly a Baptist that behaved that way. They believed in freedom. Soul liberty may be defined as, or liberty of conscience, as the freedom to find the truth and live by it. And folks, we need to understand how important it is that we have liberty and that we exercise our liberty to believe on the Lord. One of the greatest doctrines that can change your strength, if you will, as a Christian, is to understand the doctrine of soul liberty. So tonight we want to talk about it for just a minute. Notice, keep your Bible open to Romans 14. We're going to try to move through the text in a timely fashion. And you say, Pastor Courtney, what does timely mean? I don't know, but it just sounds good. Amen? We're going to try to move through it in a timely fashion. And we're going to consider just a few things tonight out of Romans 14. Probably, now this is my opinion, probably the definitive chapter in the Bible on having liberty of conscience or soul liberty. Notice, first of all, that we need to understand in verse 4, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. One of the key principles of soul liberty is understanding that each and every one of us must be persuaded in our own mind as to what we believe. And that is an undeniable Bible truth. There are those that we confront on a daily basis within the church context who are weak in the faith. If you look back up in verse 1, the Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So let's do a timeout and let's understand something about, you may not know this, but everyone in here is probably at some type of a different level in your spiritual maturity. Would y'all agree with that? Y'all shake a bush at me if you have one. Some of you don't have much of a bush left, but amen. Do we understand that? And so sometimes I get so frustrated. I've been preaching for a long time, and you'll run into these people who think that they're every other person they meet, they're their conscience. They're Jiminy Cricket. Yeah, you know, because Jiminy Cricket's supposed to keep Pinocchio. He was his conscience. Y'all remember that? Y'all need to get up on your spiritual... You know, I mean, you're right down the road from Disney. If y'all don't know Jiminy Cricket, maybe I need to preach on that. No, I'm just kidding. But they'll come up to people. Some guy will come in off the street. He'll visit this church or my church, and he'll have a wing nut in his nose, and he'll have a tattoo of Satan on his neck, and he looks like he's part of the Hell's Angels or something. And they'll come up and just start peppering him and hitting him between the eyes with, "Boy, you're such a sorry low-down heathen." Hey, let's remember this morning. We all walked according to the course of this world before we were saved. I got saved when I was 12. I got saved before I was old enough to even think about getting a tattoo. Praise the Lord. But some people, they don't know the Lord. They didn't grow up in the kind of home I grew up in, and they need the Lord. And we don't condone those things. I'm not condoning a tattoo of anything on you. I'm against that. But the truth is, that old boy needs Jesus just like we all do. But there are some people that go around trying to straighten everybody. I got to tell you, I sometimes have to fight back. I see some of the most unusual things people have stuck on their skin, and I want to go say, "You know you can't get that off, right?" Yeah, but obviously they know that. But the truth is, Jesus loves those people, and he died for them. Amen? And we need to love them and understand they may not even know the Lord. And so when we go to church, and by the way, let's flip this on the other side of the coin. We often go to church with people, and we think we're better than they are because we do this, or we don't do this, or I don't dip, and I don't chew, and I don't run with them to do, and look at that guy. And we go around straight. Hey, listen, you're not the judge. And some people are weak. Now, when the preacher gets behind the pulpit and he preaches the Word of God, you know what I found? The Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job changing somebody than I do or than you do. Amen. And so I'm not preaching about being a liberal and a compromiser. But I do think we need to understand that the authority of a man's conscience is the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, "Quench not the Spirit." Amen? It's the Holy Spirit that deals with us and works in our hearts and lives. It's an undeniable truth. It's an unavoidable truth. Notice the Bible says, "Let every man." Let every man. Somebody says, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to wait till I stand before God and let Him sort it all out." Too late! You better figure out what you believe right now. "Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible." You better read it. "Well, you know, it's a big book." If you can read some of these other things that a lot of people read, I think you could read a few pages in the Bible every day. Amen. And by the way, didn't Jesus say, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me"? What is more important than knowing where you're going when you die? That's pretty important, isn't it? And yet people won't take the time to read the Bible, and they won't take time to find out what God says. And so it's an unavoidable truth. Every person is individually responsible to God. Every person is individually responsible for the content in this Bible. You're responsible. I mean, I've been driving for a long time now. As a matter of fact, I got 2 tickets driving to Haines City when I lived down here. Praise the Lord for those cameras on the lights. Couldn't think of that big word. I'd almost have a wreck and throw my daughters through the windshield, or try to gun it and run it and hope that it was still yellow. Well, twice it wasn't. Isn't that a blessing? I just love those things. They don't have those in Texas. Praise the Lord. Amen. How did I get off on that? I don't even know why I got off on that. Soul liberty. That's why I should have said, hey, that's just, it's, I don't believe that that's really right, officer. Amen. All right. I hit a keynote right there, didn't I? I want to give you a quote here from an old Baptist, H.C. Fish. He said, every man singly and for himself is accountable to God. He is a distinct being, born apart, apart he dies, and he stands apart at the judgment seat of Christ. It's an unavoidable truth. Well, I'm just not going to worry about my soul. You better get concerned about it, because your mom, your dad, they don't stand before Jesus for you. You will stand before him yourself. It's an unbending truth. The Bible says in verse 12, look at it, Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There are no, you don't get a pass. You're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. It's an unparalleled truth. Now, I want you to listen to this next quote. Someone asked the statesman Daniel Webster, what is the most important thought that ever occupied your mind? That's a good question, isn't it?
Amen.
He thought for a moment, and then he answered, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind was the thought of my individual responsibility to God.
Amen.
Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that you are going to stand before a thrice holy God and give an account for your life? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? And by the way, that's why a lot of people want to get rid of Bible preaching churches, and they want to get rid of the Bible, and they want to get, because they don't want to face the convicting truth that there is a God that they will have to answer to. Folks, the best friend you have is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor and church that'll preach, thus saith the Lord. And here's what you need to understand. Let's just understand this right now. We have a tendency to be like the church at Corinth. We tend to associate certain doctrines, usually the ones we don't like, with certain preachers.
Yeah.
You remember this? This is in Corinthians. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Huh? I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, you're all wrong.
Right.
Amen? We have to be careful. People will say, well, I'm not going to go down there to that church because Brother Carter, he's one of them old-time religion, and, you know, he preaches this. Well, time out. Is it in the book?
Yeah.
Is it in the Bible? Well, yeah, it's in the Bible. Well, then, hey, it's not Dr. Carter. It's not his problem. It's what God says that's the problem, isn't it? Well, I'll go over here to this church where they don't preach on that. Just because they don't preach on it doesn't mean it's not there. Well, I can go over here and I can feel better about myself. Well, you're going to feel good now, but you're going to hate yourself one day when you stand before King Jesus. It's going to be you don't give an account to Brother Carter. You don't give an account to Brother Courtney. You're going to give an account to Christ. And yes, if a preacher gets up and speaks about something that's an opinion, that's something that he thinks, then you know what you can do? I used to say 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee, but Starbucks has changed all of that. $4.50 and a cup of coffee, and that's my opinion. You can just put that together. I totally butchered that. I don't even know how you say that anymore. But anyway, y'all understand that? Did you get that? Wave at me. How many of you are still alive and ticking right here? All right, amen. All right. And so we need to understand that this doctrine of soul liberty is extremely important. How many times we've run into people that used to say they believe something and now they don't believe it anymore? Well, I know Brother Carter preached that, or I know Brother Courtney preached that, but whoa, wait a minute. What's God's word say? Huh? Well, here's the next one. You remember that? Well, I just don't, it doesn't matter how you see it. How does God see it?
Amen.
Huh? These people get together now. This is the new in vogue thing, is they get together and sit in a circle and they get out their Bibles and probably six different versions. So that's already a recipe for disaster, isn't it? And then they all read their, and then the group leader says, okay, now tell us, what's your name? Daniel, what do you think that verse means? And Daniel says what he thinks it means. And what's your name, brother? And James, what do you think that verse? And you know what? I want to stop and say, so it didn't mean anything until we find out what James says? James? And Daniel, right? I'm great with names. There we go. These two guys. the Bible not have any meaning until they told me what it means? That's the implication, isn't it?
Right.
It doesn't mean anything until we find out what Daniel says it means. Oh, and then of course somebody says, well, that's not what it means to me. Oh, well, what's it mean to you? I got an article, I picked up a magazine to read on the flight out here, and it's talking about this this woman preacher that's really famous. She was baptized as a child as a Baptist, and now she's a New Age Episcopalian that doubts God and doubts a lot of what she believed. And she's written a book about finding God in the dark and about getting in the dark. And I thought the Bible says the entrance of thy words give light. Amen. I thought we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And it's light. We're children of the day and not children of the night. That's what the scripture says. But when you take the Christian faith and divorce it from that book, you will be in the dark. And she was definitely in the dark. So what we need to understand is this truth that we are going to be accountable to God, and that it's an unbending truth. It says, so look at verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, then we ought to be interested in understanding what that means. What does it mean I've got to give an account of myself to God? Well, what am I accountable for? How about what this Bible says? Now, we understand that we rightly divide the scriptures, and there are things that are given to the Jew, and there are things that are given to the Gentiles, and there are things that are given to the church of God. But I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot in here we're going to have to give an account for. And you better get interested in it, because you're going to have to give an account to the Lord. Here's the great thing about the Christian faith too. It's something that you are challenged to be informed about. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Who? Approved unto who? Not approved unto Pastor Carter. Approved unto God. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. By the way, the NIV takes out two of the most important words in that verse. Study and rightly divide. Talk about rightly. They tell you to handle it rightly. Well, how do you rightly handle if you don't know how to handle it? That's the verse that tells you how to handle it. That's the verse that tells us why we believe in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. Amen. That's how we divide that. That's how we understand it. That's how you understand prophecy. And that's how we can listen to Brother Carter this morning talking through, teaching about Ezekiel and what's going on, because we understand that there's a different prophetic program for the church than there is for Israel.
Amen.
And so we need to be informed. And it's something that's intelligent. The Christian life is not something that you just, well, I hope I figure it out. I wasn't going to go too far. That's a long way down there like that. And I actually poked myself in the eye, so that's a real blessing. But anyway, we are to be intelligent about it. Look at the verse. Look at verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Did you know God wants you to think? The problem we have in our nation today is we have a leadership that doesn't want people to think for themselves. They want. I was a candidate for jury duty one time, and I showed up, and I had a shirt and tie on. I was kind of dressed in my preacher duds, and they didn't even ask. The way they pick juries is they look for people that they think are going to give them the verdict they want. And you know, one of the things they look for a lot of times, at least in the one I was at, I got the impression real quick, anybody that had a brain that might think and might actually think things, they don't want you on the jury. So here I was thinking, I'm going to get called for jury. They didn't even want me. They looked at me and went, boy, look at that guy. Troublemaker. Came out. Amen. Amen. It's often an unknown truth. I mentioned a while ago that my church folk were not real familiar with it. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't understand that you are going to have to give an account of yourself to God, and you think that it's all about what so-and-so says or brother so-and-so teaches, and that's how you make your decisions about what right and wrong, you're confused greatly, and you're wrong. And I want you to notice, because it's an unknown truth, it leads to a lot of wrong actions by Christians. The Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We live in a day where churches, I'm just right down the road from our good buddy Joel. Your best life now. Thank God it's Friday. Whatever his next book is, I don't know what he's got going. And there's this mindset that thinks that we've got to pull away from the Word of God and just tell people heartwarming stories and help people feel good. Oh, don't you feel better? And the real motive, I think, behind it is the devil wants people to be pulled away from and distracted from the truth of God's Word, because it's the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It's the Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And folks, the truth is, I know Brother Carter. I know he's a sweet, gracious, godly man. Now, he believes what he believes, and he preaches the Bible, and doesn't apologize, and he shouldn't. And that's the kind of preacher that I want to be. But the truth is, when you get up and you preach that book, it's a sharp sword, and it cuts. And people don't like it. And it reveals things about it. You ever gone to church and got under conviction? You ever been reading your Bible and your daily devotions and went, man, I need to change chapters. This is really not good. I wanted to feel good, and I really feel bad right now. Hey, that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is working in your heart, and you're saying, you know what? I'm not right about this. I'm not treating that brother right. I'm not treating that sister right. I shouldn't get on Facebook and chew people out. I ought to just say good things or don't say anything at all. I know what Thumper's dad said. Another Disney reference. Thank you. Go watch Bambi tonight, Jiminy Cricket, and Pinocchio, and you'll have revival. Y'all need to pray for my church, folks, don't you? Come on. Because it's an unknown truth. You know, here's what happens, I think, a lot of times. The Holy Spirit of God is a lot better at getting folks to change their heart and life than I am and than you are. Now, does the Lord use that? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen? And there are times when you, as a brother or sister in Christ, and you know that you have a relationship with someone, and you have some credibility with that person, and the Lord will impress upon our hearts to go to those people and say, in love, I'm burdened because I feel like the Scripture teaches this and you're heading the wrong way. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that go to a lot of other people with a wrong spirit, with a wrong heart, with a Pharisaical attitude, with a condescending, I'm better than you attitude, and instead of bringing people back to Christ, we push them further away. And we need to trust that. Did you know God? I'll tell you what. God knows how to get that person's number. If they're saved, He knows how to get their number, and He knows how to call it, and He knows how to deal with them. I was attending a church service years ago across town in another church. I'd gone to a service there, and there was a man in the church that I used to be his pastor, and he and I had had a doctrinal difference in a certain doctrine, and I'd talked to him about it, and rather than him change, he left my church. And I didn't have any ill will against him, really, at all. But I didn't know. It was just kind of an awkward deal. And I went to this church service, and lo and behold, about three sections over, that man walked in, which was fine. The church, I don't even remember what the sermon was about. But at the end of that service, the Holy Spirit just began to deal with my heart, and it wasn't an audible voice, but the Holy Spirit said, Kevin, you go over there and tell that man you love him. And I said, I don't want to go over there and tell him I love him. He left my church, and he's wrong. I'm right. And I couldn't get past it. I mean, I just got heavy. The Holy Spirit was just tugging at my heart. The invitation is going, you know, and by the way, well, if you are at least going to go to the front, everybody does that. But going over to somebody else, everything you think, what's wrong with that guy? And I finally said, all right, I'm going to do it. And I stepped out of my seat. I walked around two sections over to him, came into the pew, stuck my hand out, and said, brother, I just want you to know I love you. Amen. Whew. You know why I was supposed to do that? Because the Holy Spirit convicted me. That's what I was supposed to do. There may be a young person here that needs to go and make something right with a parent tonight. And you don't do it because your mom and dad are getting on you. You do it because you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart about it. There may be a church member that needs to go to another church member tonight and say, you know what? I've had a wrong spirit. I've had a wrong attitude. I haven't treated you like I should. I've said things behind your back and that was not right. And I want to make that right. Listen, you know who can get all that taken care of? It isn't this preacher. It isn't this preacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you and indwells that brother or sister in Christ that can deal with you about what you need to make right. And folks, when you get those things right, you can have revival in a church that has that kind of a heart. I want you to notice not only the personal responsibility, but real quickly, my last points are short. They're supposed to be anyway. I want you to notice the preeminent requirement. Look down in verse 6, Romans 14, 6. I want you to notice that it says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Obviously, when you read Paul's writings, there were Jews who had become Christians. They'd gotten saved. But being Jewish, they looked at the sacrifices that the heathen made to their false gods. They would offer animal sacrifices, and then they would take that meat and they would sell it, and you could buy it and you could eat it. And to a Jewish believer who'd come out of Judaism, they would look at that and see somebody who was a Gentile and had got converted and now they're saved. And there was this contradiction sometimes about, I can't believe he would eat that. Doesn't he know where that was? And of course, Paul said that an idol is nothing. It's nothing. And so he talked a lot about not offending the weaker brother's conscience and being careful about that. And also in not judging someone if they don't quite understand that see it the way you do. And folks, that's important for every one of us to realize that what we do, we are to do as unto the Lord. Amen? We're to do it as unto the Lord. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We need to recognize that the preeminent requirement for everything we do as Christians is that we're doing what we do for the Lord. Did you come to church tonight for the Lord? Amen. That's the reason you should, isn't it? Did you give that gospel tract out because you know the Lord and you wanted to serve the Lord? Whatever it is you do. By the way, whatsoever you do, do it heart. All of it. Anything you do, you ought to do it wanting to please the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, not wanting to get approval from some man, not wanting to get somebody to appreciate you, or not saying, well, if I run into so-and-so, they won't speak to me because, no. What you do for the Lord. You serve the Lord. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the profound realization that we all need to have. Look down in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look down in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I think there's probably two judgments in view there. I think if you obviously look at verse 10, he mentions the judgment seat of Christ, and we know that every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account one day. Do y'all believe that tonight? Is that what the Bible teaches? We're going to have to give an account to Christ. But also, he says then, every knee shall bow. That's not just every saved knee. That's every knee, isn't it? And he says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You go to the end of the book and read about that great white throne judgment when everyone, all the dead, small and great, stand before God. And they're going to give an account. And of course, they're already doomed. They're already going to be damned. But they're going to give a final accounting before the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they're going to receive their sentence. It's going to be holy. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be just. But everyone, saved or lost, is going to give an account of themselves to God. If you can get a hold of that truth and realize that what I'm doing, I'm not doing it for somebody, some preacher, my mom, my dad, my friend. I'm doing it because the Bible says it. And that's what I believe the Bible teaches. And I know that if I'll do what God has told me to do, I can stand and give an account with joy and not with grief. Because I'm going to stand before my Lord and give an account one day. And that leads us to the last thought, and that's this. What are the practical realities of understanding soul liberty? Well, first of all, look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We need to understand that every one of us gives an account of ourselves to the Lord. But every believer is to be personally involved in serving the Lord. Why? Because none of us live to ourselves, and none of us die to ourselves. You may have heard about Brother Jim Beller passing recently. Y'all know Brother Beller. He wrote American Crimson Red, a pastor in Missouri. And Brother Beller and I went to college together. He's a little older than I am, but he passed away recently. And his daughter goes to my mother's church. Dr. Ken Graham pastors in Benton, Arkansas. They have a Bible college there. And Brother Beller's daughter goes to Brother Graham's church's college. And my mother and I were talking on the phone about Brother Beller and knowing Brother Beller. And of course, we know Brother Beller's with the Lord. He's a saved man. He's with Jesus now. Amen. But I began to talk to my mom, and I said, "You know, Mom, one of my fondest memories of Brother Beller was when I was pastoring in Hot Springs, Arkansas. On a Saturday night, I was getting ready for church the next day, preparing my message. And it was, I don't even remember what I was going through, but I was under a load. I was under a burden. And out of the blue, Brother Jim Beller called me at church on a Saturday night. And he was talking to me about whatever he had called about. And when he concluded his conversation with me, he said, "Brother Courtney, how are you doing?" And I told him I was struggling. And he shocked me. On the phone, he said, "Could I pray with you?" I said, "Absolutely." And Brother Beller prayed with me over the phone about this burden that I was carrying. I never forgot it. What a blessing. What a blessing. Do you think maybe the Lord used Brother Beller to give me a phone call when I was at a low point and encourage me by praying with me? Have you ever thought that every one of you touches somebody else's life? You've got family, you got friends, you got loved ones, you have coworkers, you have people you've never even met. I'm standing in the Houston airport to come out here, and I'm getting ready to get in line. And you know how y'all ever fly Southwest? They do it in sections. And I was in the A section. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I'm standing there. And I'm from Arkansas. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll go ahead and beat you to it before you start booing me. And I'm standing there. And then here comes a guy in an Arkansas Razorback t-shirt. And I said, "Go Hogs." And he said, "Yeah." Well, right behind him, there's some other folks coming, and this lady looks at me and says, "I think I know you." I said, "You look familiar to me." And the church that I mentioned this morning, where my mom and dad and where we got saved, she attended that church. When we went to church together. I was 9, 10 years old. I hadn't seen her in 30 or 40 years, maybe, I don't know, however long that. And out of the blue, somebody that I knew from my childhood walks by me in an airport. Now, why am I telling you that? You never know who you're going to touch in this world. You never know what kind of an effect you could have on somebody's life. You never know how that even some small act of kindness could make a huge difference in the life of somebody else. And I'll tell you what makes the difference. When you realize that every day of your life, you're living it persuaded that this book is true and that everything that it teaches that you've come to understand is true, and that this book guides the way you live and act and walk and talk. And you're convinced of it, not because some guy told you, but because you believe in your heart. You're fully persuaded in your own mind that this is the true Word of God. And you're fully persuaded in your own mind that you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you're on your way to heaven. And you know what you understand? You understand that none of us live to themselves and no man dies to himself. And so you brighten the corner where you are because you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, when you're fully persuaded that God's got a plan for your life and you know Him and you realize, hey, it's not just about God cramping my style. It's about me knowing what He wants me to do in this book and being persuaded of it, convinced of it. That's what a conviction is, isn't it? Listen, if you have a Bible conviction, it's not there because somebody might have pointed it out, some preacher might have taught about it, but you saw it in that book and you said, that's it, that's right, and that's what I believe. And I'm not changing because I'm fully persuaded in my mind that that's true. And you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm not going to give an account to Dr. Carter or Brother Courtney or any other person. I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account to Him. And then, because every believer is personally, ought to be personally involved, we should all be personally interested in serving our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
You know what? Everybody in here can make a difference in somebody's life if you'll let God work through you. But you know what? You have to be convinced that that's true. You have to believe it. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to be fully persuaded that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you're going to need to, then after you believe that, receive Him as your personal Savior. And when you do that, hey,